Imadagai Gimbai, Biripi Barai. That means welcome friends to Biripi country, and it is on behalf of the Biripi people, the custodians of this land, I would like to pay respect to the elders, both past and present, and extend that respect to each and every one listening to King's Kids.
Hello and welcome to King's Kids. I'm Stephanie Ted. Tony Dennison is an Aboriginal evangelist who shares his unique perspective on life. This week, Tony shares with us how when we feel trapped in a situation of fear, stress or anxiety, circumstances are not our God. Tony, I imagine that this revelation did not come easily. How did you learn to look beyond your circumstance?
Well, Stephanie, it's been over a long period of time because most of my life, I'd never had fear in my life. I mean, I grew up on a mission. I had a lot of hard knocks. I was a pretty good fighter, and I fought all the time, and I didn't fear anybody. And I, as you know, I was an armed robber and carrying a gun. I was in the military. I had all these things, but there was no fear in my vocabulary. But when I was in prison, and God had changed my life, I felt I couldn't be the man that I was before I became a Christian. I felt that I couldn't be the big tough guy that I always was. And so when I was in prison, I was being transferred to another prison. But the old prison grapevine, you can't beat it. Weeks before I was being transferred, word had come to me that as soon as I got to this other prison, I was a dead man walking. One of the jobs that I actually did, one of the armed robberies I did, you run into a bank or you run into a TAB to do an armed robbery, you don't stop to think who is in the bank or who's there, whether they're a worker or whether they're a customer. But I actually did this job, and one of the guys in prison, it was his mother, she was in the place. And he heard that I was being transferred through the grapevine to this prison. And he sent word back, not only with prisoners being in transit from one prison to the other, he sent word back through the prison guard grapevine that I was a dead man walking as soon as I got off the bus. Fear, for the very first time, crept into my vocabulary because I felt I'm a Christian. I can't really defend myself or do anything like that. Just, I hadn't been to church. I was just reading the Bible, and it just felt that, you know, turn the other cheek was the way to go. And I thought, well, if I'm going to turn the other cheek, they're going to hit me on the other one as well. So when the day actually came to be transferred to this prison, and when I arrived in the reception area, I was told straight away, you'll be dead before the night's over. And then I decided, I said, well, God, you put me here. You've given me promises, Father God. You've given me promises the day that I walked with you when I gave myself up, that I would be released from prison, that I would not finish the prison term that was handed out to me, the 25-year prison term, I wouldn't finish. And you know, God, I decided then that the only way I was going to survive this was to put my trust in you every day. Because, Lord, if I didn't, there was no way in the world I could survive this. Because when you're in a prison, you got to understand and realize there's nowhere to go. You can't run, you can't hide. And there's only one place for you to get away from this, and you're not even safe there, and that's in protective custody. I wasn't going to the tracks, no matter what. I was going to man up, and I was going to face this bloke, and I was going to trust God to go with me. And strangely enough, I was told later on, a woman wrote me a letter, and she was a pastor's wife, and she said the night before I was shifted to this other prison, God gave her a dream that wherever I went in this prison, there were three huge angels going with me, and they was going to be my protection. And I got the letter after I'd already been transferred, so it didn't help me at the time. You know, the fear was there. It was real, because you're in a place with 400 inmates, and the guards weren't to be trusted either. So it was just me and God. There was no other Christians in the place. And I remember they allocated me a cell in a certain cell block, and I went and put my stuff there. And I said, well, God, it's now or never. And I found out where this prisoner was. It was God's intervention, because when I got there, he was already locked up in isolation in his cell for something he did prior to me getting there. I found out where he was, and I went up to his cell and I banged on his door really loud. And I said, are you so-and-so? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I'm Tony Dennison. I believe you want to kill me. And let's sort this out. And you know what? God just opened my mouth and I said to him, I said, mate, I said, what are you in prison for? He said, I'm in for robbing banks. And I said, you want to kill me for robbing a place that your mother worked in? So whose mother did you stick up? Whose sister did you stick a gun in their face? I said, that's a bit like the pot calling the kettle black. You think about what you done. And if you think I done anything different that was worthy of death, then you come and see me when you get out of here, because I'm not going to go around in fear for the rest of my time here. We'll sort it out as soon as you get out of this cell. And there'll only be one winner if we can't make peace. He got out of the cell the next day. He shook hands with me. He said, you know, I didn't think you'd have the guts to come and front me, to come and face me front on and talk to me about it. He said, what you said made a lot of sense. He said, I robbed the bank. I stuck a gun in somebody's face, just like you stuck a gun in my mum's face. We really can't be going around being critical of each other. I mean, we're all crooks, we're all criminals. I said, there's one difference between me and you, brother. I said, I've found God, and God is my strength. And God will set me free, and he set my free in my heart. And you know, I just pray that God will do something for you.
Doctors gave no hope for her, she seemed to fade away. My hours were filled with constant dread, time became a knife that slowly and relentlessly cut the cord of life. There was a teacher in the region then, some of us had heard that he'd healed a paralytic by the power of just his word. So with hope again rekindled, I went at once to see if I could find a man named Jesus from a town in Galilee. I began to search the city, and soon I saw the crowd. They were pressing in to touch him, and they called his name out loud. But with the strength of desperation, I pushed them all aside. I threw myself before him, and from my knees I cried, Lord, come and heal my daughter. Even now she's close to death. Her fever is uncontrollable. She fights for every breath. But God's given you the power. Life is yours to give. If you'll just lay your hands on her, I know that she will live. She will live. She will live. Just begun to go with me when a face I saw with fear came towards me with the news I knew I didn't want to hear. And although I tried to steel myself, I trembled when he said, why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl is dead. Then Jesus touched my shoulder and he told me not to grieve. The trembling stopped when he looked at me and said, only believe. Then he sent the crowds away, except his closest men. And they followed right behind us as we started it off again. But we were still a long ways down the road when I heard the sounds and cries of the mourners and musicians as they strove to dramatize my grief they had no business with beneath their loud disguise. My wife just sat there silently and stared through empty eyes. Then Jesus asked the mourners, "Why is it that you weep? She isn't dead as you suppose, the child is just asleep." It only took a moment for their wails to turn to jeers. "Who does this man think he is? Get him out of here." But with authority I've never heard in the lips of any man, he spoke and every sound rolled out with the thunder of command. And in the sudden silence they all hurried for the door, wondering what the reasons were they'd ever come there for. Then he called his three disciples that were with him on the way. He led them and my wife and me to where our daughter lay. He took her by the hand, he told her, "Child, arise." And the words were barely spoken when she opened up her eyes. She rose and walked across the room and stood there at our sides. My wife knelt down and held her close, and at last she really cried. And then Jesus told us both to see our daughter had some food. But as to how her life was saved, not to speak a word. Not to speak a word. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. You know he gave me life when my hope was dead. When there was grief he brought joy instead. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did.
That was Don Francisco singing, but right at the end he was talking about, I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. That was so true, because after what happened with that man, when Jesus paved the way that he didn't decide to kill me anymore, I had to tell somebody how good God was. And I was sitting in my cell and I was writing a letter home, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Tony, you need to go down to that other cell block." And he said, "You need to see this officer, this female prison officer, and you need to tell her that God loves her and you love her too." I mean, I tell you what, I didn't embrace that news with excitement. In fact, fear came on me again, because, I mean, I've never been frightened of any man, but only a very few women, and she was one of them. I mean, she could swear like a trooper. She was as tough as nails. She used to put the fear of God into all prisoners, not just me. And God said to me, "Tony, you got to go down there and tell her that you love her and I love her too." But I whined and whinged like a big sissy blouse. I said, God, "Listen, do you know what these prison guards have done to me since I've been in prison? You know, I've been bashed, I've been stripped naked, I've been in solitary, all these things they did to me. And you want me to go and tell a prison guard that I love them? And you want me to go and tell them that you love them?" I said, "God, couldn't you send anybody else? Couldn't you just send somebody else?" You know, and I sat there and I said, "God, I just can't do this. God, I'm so afraid of that woman." And God said to me, no, you need to go and do it. So I said, okay, God, well, I'll give you a deal. If I get down there and there's people in the office and if there's other prisoners around, I'm not going to do it. And you know, I thought I was being clever to outsmart God, because you see, a wing office has usually got two or three guards in there and all those prisoners hanging around outside. And I said, okay, God, I said, look, I'll go and do it on these conditions. So when I got in there, you couldn't hit a prisoner or a prison guard with a handful of rice. There was none to be seen except this officer sitting at a desk. And I walked in the door and I said, officer, God loves you and I love you, and I ducked. Even though she was sitting there and I was so afraid of her, I ducked. And she said, what did you say to me, prisoner? I said, officer, God loves you and I love you too, and I ducked. And when I hooked it out of there, my little feet couldn't get out of there quick enough. I got back to my cell and I said, oh, thank you, God, that's finished. But you know what? It wasn't finished, because the next day, God said to me, you need to do it all again. So I drags myself down there and there's nobody there again. And I said, officer, God loves you, I love you, and I ducked again. And then I got back to my cell and I said, it's finished. But it wasn't finished, because God sent me back a third night. And I goes in there and I said, every night, I couldn't believe it. There was no other prison guards there with her. There was no other prisoners. And I got there and I said, officer, God loves you, I love you. And I ducked again and I scooted out of there quick. And the next day, she was off. She wasn't working. And it was a Saturday. And she didn't work on Sunday either. And I said, oh, God didn't want me to go back there. Thank God for that. And you know what? On the Monday, that comes over the loudspeaker system, prisoner Denison, you need to go down to a certain block and a certain prison guard wants to see you. I said, oh my God, no, I don't want to do this, Lord. I just can't go down there again. It was an order. You know, if I didn't do it, I'd be in solitary confinement. So I said, okay, I'll go down there, God. And when I walked into the office, the prison officer was on her own. She had her back to me. She heard me come in. And she turned around and looked at me, and I saw the biggest Jesus smile I'd ever seen in my life. And she said, I want you to know that I went to church yesterday for the very first time in 20 years, and I got saved because of what you said to me. You said to me that God loved me, and you loved me too. I could get the God loving me, but I couldn't get you loving me, because you're a prisoner, and I've been so rotten and mean to you, and I've just treated you so badly. She said, I just wanted you to know, because of what you did, I'm now a Christian.
For I'm with you, fear not. For I'm with you.
C3 Oxford Falls with Fear Not. So, Tony, by you obeying God and not giving in to fear, this menacing prison guard of whom you spoke was saved.
For weeks and weeks and months, I've been in prison for about 2 years since I've been saved. And I've always wanted a King James Bible with the red lettering of the words of Christ. She pulled out this Bible out of a bag and she said, you know, I bought myself a Bible on the way to work today. And she said, what do you think? Is it the right edition? Do you think it'll help me? And it was a King James, modern language, and a red lettering. And I said, that's perfect. And then she put her hand in the bag and pulled out another one. And she said, this is for you. Over the months after that, we become good friends. And we spent a lot of time together. When she was working, I would go to the wing office. We'd sit down and we'd talk about God. Because she was the senior officer in the wing. She'd send the underlings out to patrol or keep an eye on the prisoners. And we just talked about God all the time. And, you know, it was so good just being able to talk to her about God. Because, see, I tried to talk to the white prisoners. I tried to talk to the Aboriginal prisoners. But they rejected me. But then God had a plan. And he sent me to talk to this prison guard. And while I was talking to her every day, prisoners resented it. A lot of prisoners resented me spending time with the prison guard. And as a result of that, a plan was put in place to kill me. But you see, God's so good. Circumstances aren't your God. I knew by talking to a prison guard that would upset the prisoners. But I also knew my God was big enough to protect me. My God was bigger than their God, and I knew that I could trust God to keep me safe.
Today we live in a world where just about anything can be worshipped and seemingly become God to us. There are so many religions and belief systems that are available and offer us many promises through their doctrinal claims of inner peace, multiple life opportunities, and individualism. Many offer power as a means of drawing in new recruits. One particular belief system tells us that we come from an alien heritage. So what, you might say? Well, the problem is that all, that's right, 100% of these religions operate their ideals by following dead men. Dead human beings whose flesh has rotted and who all face the grave and its promise of death as we do. But, as Tony stated, his God was bigger than their God. Jesus Christ was the only person to overcome death. The Bible tells us that he holds the key to death and Hades. If Jesus has overcome death, something that no Buddha or Hindu god could achieve, then his power is unparalleled. He didn't go to the cross to demonstrate only the power of God who raised him from the dead, but to demonstrate his eternal love for you. When you take grasp of this, you can never be the same. God offers eternal protection for those who love him. He promises that he will never leave them or forsake them. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then he can surely help you no matter what your situation. Colossians 2:15 reminds us that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them. The God of heaven and earth is all powerful. This is King's Kids. I'm Stephanie Ted. Join us next week to hear more from Tony Dennison.